I want to talk to you. We've been kind of going on this discerning of spirits for a little while, but I think it's a very, very, very important area in our lives that we need to know that we have this gift. We all have this gift, okay? We can discern the voices. We can check out the frequencies. We can hear when God is speaking to us. And we need to know that, and then we need to exercise that every day. So we're going to look at part four. I don't know. I don't think there'll be a part five, but we might go into something else. But I really believe that spiritual warfare is big time today. Do you believe that? Like, it is alive. The enemy hasn't laid down his enemy's weapons and called his troops back. He's going actually farther and harder than he's ever gone before, because he wants to take people out so that they don't believe in Jesus Christ and they end up in hell, because that's where he's going and his whole team. But we have the message that changes people's lives, and that is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And we need to be out there, and we need to be able to discern the voice that God is speaking to us about and the voice that's telling us things that are contrary to the Word of God. All right? So we're going to look at this again. There's subtle voices that go on in your head all the time. You hear them. And that's that realm. That's that fourth dimension that we live in. We're not very familiar with it because we kind of think, oh, man, maybe just my ears ringing, or maybe that's not for today. Well, listen, if you pray and expect God to answer you, he answers you from the fourth dimension. He answers you from that other area. He impresses upon your heart. You might even hear an audible voice. There's a whole bunch of ways that God speaks to you. And you know that. He might speak to you through a song. He might speak to you through this sermon. He might speak to you through a book. He might speak to you all different ways. But also the enemy does those things. You shouldn't do it through my sermon, hopefully. So listen here. The Lord, in Genesis 3, 1-3, now the serpent was more crafty than all the wild animals that the Lord had made. He made all animals. Adam named them all, remember? All these were created by God. And he said to the woman, the snake said to the woman, I think if a snake stood up and said to me, I would say to the snake, I'm out of here. I don't want to talk to snakes. I don't want to see snakes. Maybe that's because of the spiritual connotations, but I just don't like them. There's a big one found in Victoria. Did you know that? Was it a boa constrictor? Like, oh, that would be scary for me. I would not work that job. I would just put a hand grenade down there and the snake would be gone, and so would all the sewer systems and everything else. Anyways, let's move back onto the story here. So the snake said to the woman, now listen to this. The snake said to the woman, in the presence of the Garden of Eden, in the presence of God. So listen to me now. You can hear the enemy's voice talking to you right here in the midst of this church service. Okay? You're not exempt from that. The enemy is not exempt from coming in here and speaking to you or tormenting you or giving you confusing messages. He's not limited to being outside that building when we gather. He is able to do that. So he said to the woman, did God really say? He always challenges you. He always got something to say that's contrary. Now, the woman knew that they weren't supposed to eat from the tree. So he said, really? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? Have you ever known the truth and then somebody challenges you on that and you go, Mom, I should have wrote that down, because I'm not really sure. Maybe. And then the woman said to the serpent. So now there's this conversation going on in the presence of God in the Garden of Eden, which is supposed to be perfect. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die. Right away, the enemy says this, the snake, you'll certainly not die. Like, come on. This is the God that loves you, created you. He's not going to kill you off. Come on, he's just setting up some boundaries, and remember, he's a loving God, a gracious God, a caring God? Remember? Like, you walk with him, you talk with him in the garden. You're not going to die, the serpent said to the woman. There's no guys in this conversation. Guys, you need to be in the conversation, all right? And if your spouse is hearing something, then you need to be able to communicate that, because the enemy wants to take one of you out. And it could be you as the spouse, the male or the female. You need to be together. You need to have somebody. If you're single, you need to have somebody you can talk to and say, you know what? I kind of have this impression on my life, or I have this thought in my life. I just don't feel that it's right. I need to talk to somebody. But she didn't. So you're certainly not die. For God knows that when you eat of this, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That's an invitation, don't you think? That's like discernment. You'll know good and evil. Good and evil. You'll certainly not die. So understand that this conversation goes on today in the presence of God. Remember, everywhere you take a footstep, God is there. All right? So we sang, holy, holy, holy. We are holy in his presence. That doesn't mean the enemy can't come and attack you, and he will. And this is where Paul explains this. It's like spiritual civil war. I'm still reading about the civil war. I'm fascinated by the civil war, where one body of people splits apart. Now, this is an American civil war, but there's some of you from countries who are in civil war right now and have been in civil war, and the damages and the atrocities are unbelievable. This is an inside civil war inside of you. One part of you is saying yay, and the other part is saying nay. You have this new person in Christ inside of you, and you have the old person as well, who still amazingly is alive and well. But Scripture says that person's dead and you've risen. So I always kind of think, and maybe this is a little bit gross, but it's like I'm laying in a grave, the old Jim Caruso, but I left a shovel up by the tombstone. I can dig myself out every once in a while. Who wants to be dug out? Who wants to see me? Who wants to deal with that old man who's decayed and decrepit and corrupt? You don't even want to do that. You want to make sure that person's buried and dead. That old person, when you come to Christ, is died and you have been resurrected. And we'll do that physically next Sunday with 8 or 9 or maybe 10 people now. They will show that they will go down in the water, they'll be covered with the water, and they'll be dead. Now, hopefully, we'll get them out before they are dead. We have an AED, so we can look after that anyway, but we're not going to keep them down there, but symbolically, they're going to come back out of that water, risen like Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And that is also a picture of us when we get caught up to be with the Lord, because you will not die. Jesus said, "For I am the resurrection and the life." So Paul explains this in chapter 6 of Romans, chapter 7. These are the subtle voices that go on, and I know I struggle with this, so I know that you struggle with this too. So listen, what I don't understand about myself is what I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obviously that God's command is necessary. But I need something more, for I know the law but can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. But we have Jesus. I can do it. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide to do not to do bad, but then I do it. Anyway, my decisions, someone sounds like a lawyer here, such as they are, don't result in action. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. It happens so regular that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. And just when I least expect it, they take charge. Anybody relate to that? So he said, I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope and there's just no one who can do anything for me. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? So when you're in that battle, you might go, hey, I'm done. Like I'm undone. I can't do what I need to do. And Paul says the answer, thank God, is Jesus Christ can and does. The English language says can. Yeah, you're able to, but will you? So he can do this, and he does do it. He acted to set things straight in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Where that becomes a problem is in our everyday life. Where it becomes a problem is in the things that still have control over you even after you're born again. Wouldn't it be great if you're just born again and you didn't have any more problem with sin? Is there anybody here that could stand up and say, I've got victory over that. I never sin again. I'm the only one standing. Thankfully, and I'm only standing because I don't sit when I'm preaching. The reality is we all struggle with this, and you know where the forces come that we struggle from this is where you are weak. The enemy comes in and starts pounding and pounding and pounding. I used to watch worldwide wrestling, you know, that realistic type fighting on TV where they would, you know, one guy would come in and he would just keep kicking this guy in the side of the stomach. And then, you know, after a couple of rounds, this guy's leaning over like this, and the guys come out, they tag team, and he comes out, and the first thing he does is he kicks him where it's sore. Kicks him where he's weak. That's what the enemy does. If you have a problem with lust, if you have a problem with pornography, if you have a problem with anger, if you have a problem with overeating, if you have a problem with gambling, addiction, all that kind of stuff, you're going to get kicked there because he knows, the devil knows that that's a weak spot for you. He's not going to kick you where you can hammer him one good one. You know? And you should be ready to spiritually knock him out. This is not a playground. This is a battleground. And so you need to know that we're engaged in this spiritual warfare. And I'll tell you a story. In one of our churches, we had this guy who was having problems in his marriage. And we talked about it. And he lived in a different town, and he went back to that town, and then he told me, I was at a Bible study in another church, and I looked down the table, and there's this beautiful blonde woman, and God said to me, you can have her if you want her. What do you think of that? Wow, that's an awesome God, don't you think? The church would be full if we had that kind of a God. This guy's older than me, he's bigger than me, stronger than me. I told him, that's not the God I serve. That's the God of your lust. You're still married. You don't have a right. And God would never tell you you can have somebody if you want them. You hear what I'm saying? The enemy planted that situation in the church in a Bible study. That's why I'm saying that Adam and Eve were in that situation and they were tempted in the presence of God in the most beautiful setting in the world. At that time, it was holy. I told this guy, I just kind of a young preacher, and I told this guy. I actually walked to his place, and it took me a couple hours because I prayed in tongues because I thought I was going to get a beating. Honestly, did. I thought I was going to get a beating when I told him that this is not God. And he railed on me, and he told me this and that. And he said, I'll bring her to church if I want to. And I said, if you bring her to church, every Sunday morning I will preach on adultery. Even if I have another sermon prepared, I will preach on adultery until you get the message. I was a little bit feisty then. He says, well, I'll come anyway. I said, bring it on. Bring it on. And he never, thankfully. But one day I met him in this small town in this small post office. And you go in to get the mail out of your boxes and you close the doors. And wouldn't you know it, it's just him and me. I went in and he came off the street and came in and closed the doors. And I thought that was it. I thought I was going to glory. Beaten to a ragged pulp, but going to glory. And he comes over to me and he goes, Jim, you're right. You see, he listened to the right voice. Discernment says, what lines up with the Word of God? Not your lusts, not your desires, not your purpose, not your vocation, not your plans, not your needs, not your, all those things. It's God's. And if you can hear that voice, you will find that the enemy's voice grows strangely dim. And you will not find yourself as tempted as you are when you give in to those voices. And all of us have the same opportunity to give in to those voices. All of us. Big one's anger. We can have anger seething, and we can have somebody just kind of come, and sometimes it's just like a setup. And then you spill all your stuff out. And they see Jesus, don't they? Right? But you feel like, I got it off my chest. Well, you just put it on their chest is all you did. You don't need to do that with anger. What you need to do is you need to be a person without malice. You need to be a person who is gentle. Can you imagine that? You need to be a person who looks at that person not as the enemy, but the spirits that are working in that person. The spirits that have set up the situation. It could not be even a person. It could be like, hey, I'm going to Las Vegas. Sin City. They're proud of this. I don't know how many have been there, and I don't really care. It's just, what do you do in that environment? When Elaine and I were in Holland, I told you that we went for a walk, and we're just like, duh, we're just tourists. I get down and I'm looking, there's all these windows with girls in their underwear. And I'm going, I don't think we're supposed to be here. I don't think we're supposed to be here. And so I walk down and it's just all canals and little roads. And so I said, well, hon, when we're out of there, let's go and have a coffee. And they have coffee shops there, but they don't serve coffee. They serve marijuana. And so, like, it was like going down, like we're spiraling, like, where do you go? It's the environment that the enemy has set up. And you can find yourself in there, but what do you do with it? Do you listen to the voice of God? It says, flee evil. Draw close to me, and he will draw close to you. That's the discerning voice that you need. You need to hear that. You need to know that voice. And you need to live in that area. Paul talks about this. Paul was a powerful man in Christ. And yet he still had this battle. This is his testimony. Hey, look, the thing I want to do, I can't do. The thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. What's going on? Is there an answer? Yes, there's an answer. His name is Jesus. Okay, so when you hear those things, when you're set up for those things, just like this guy who was born again, went to a Bible study, and a voice said, you can have her. No, you can't, because that voice is not from God. That voice is a demon that knows that you have a lust problem. So whenever the enemy comes in and contradicts the Word of God, you know exactly that it's not God. Right? And that's the way we're to live. So when we go from this, we go into the whole area of demons. So, can a Christian be possessed? Have you ever asked that question? The answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. The other question is, can a Christian have demons? Yes, and I'll explain that in a minute. But be possessed means that you have to give your spirit over to the devil. I've only seen, probably in 35 years of ministry, maybe two people who I would say are really possessed. And actually, possessed people are easier to deal with because the person has no control over the demons inside of them. Now, you don't maybe think that's a good thing, but if you're dealing with that person, you can call those spirits out in the name of Jesus and they have to come out. If they're not possessed and they're demonized, as I'll talk about in a minute, then they may want those spirits in there because they give them some perks. And so that person has to release that demon. And they're not in their spirit. They're in their soul and then they're in their body. Because our bodies have the ability to take on addictive capabilities. It's not your mind necessarily that needs all the drugs that you need. It's your body that's craving them. And your mind is working with your body to get those things to you. And so you'll do all sorts of things with your mind so that you can fulfill the need in your body because your body's craving it. And so you could have packed that stuff in. Your spirit is regenerated. It's renewed in Jesus Christ. But you still have all your baggage. Did anybody have any baggage when they came into Jesus? When I'm counseling somebody, I say, you got a hockey bag. You know what a hockey bag is like? You know, like the hockey bag that was left at the end of the season and now is being opened in September or October when the hockey season starts? Do you know that can clear out a small town? It smells. It's got horrible things in there. It's got broken rolls of tape, broken sticks, skates that need more than just sharpening. They probably need to be bombarded with something that smells good. There's socks in there you forgot about. There's all sorts of horrible things in there, your jersey and all that kind of stuff. And you open that up and go, you know, like, well, we got that bag. We got that hockey bag full of stuff. And what God wants us to do is open that up and not have it control any part of our body. We need new skates. We need new sticks. We need new tape. We need new jerseys. One that says Jesus on the back, not lost, not controlled by the enemy. That's what we need. And we need to all be captains. Everybody on the team is a captain because we're more than conquerors. And when we go out to fight against the enemy, we do not have to submit to the enemy. We'll win every time, every string, every battle. We will win if we let Jesus be our coach. Honestly. And I have this same battle all the time. I wish, when I went in the ministry, it was like, you get this next level. Like, wow, like, that's really too bad you guys aren't in the ministry because I don't battle with this stuff because I'm ordained. Hallelujah. No, I'm ordained, yeah, and that's a blessing because that's a recognition of my ministry. I'm still Jim Caruso. And there's sometimes when I have to repent and say, God, I'm sorry that my attitude was that way. I'm sorry that that temptation. Temptation's an interesting thing. Some people think if you're tempted, you sin. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in every way, but didn't sin. Okay, so how do you think Jesus was tempted? Oh, maybe somebody was going to slip him a five, or somebody was going to, he was tempted in sexual things. Really? Jesus? But he's holy. He was tempted in everything. He's tempted in pride. When he went into the wilderness, the Satan himself tempted him with everything. But he didn't sin. And he led the way so that we don't sin. So when you find yourself in the wilderness and you find yourself when the enemy's just pounding on you, then you need to say, Jesus, Jesus, you've come to set me free. Devil, I'm free. Get out of my face. Get out of my space. Honestly, that's what I tell them. Get out of here. You do not belong. You don't have a right here. You need to understand that. He has no power over you to control you. You will only give him the power to control you that you allow him to do. So you're not possessed. You're spirit. Now, can you just walk away? Yes. You can walk away from Christ. You can say, look, I don't want any more of this. I'm not part of this Christianity stuff anymore. I have brothers and sisters who I really love who have done that. But God never says you're done. He keeps loving you right till the end. But you can walk away because you have free will. But you can also, with that free will, enact the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you don't have to walk in this kind of battle any longer. You can win every time if you'll stand and say, Jesus Christ has set me free. He is free, he set me free, and I'm free indeed. So, I started on this next one here. Can a Christian be demonized? You ever had mice in your house? How about rats? When you have rats or mice, like I grew up in houses that had all of those things, and it was like, I like to live in a nice house that doesn't have them now. I really do. I don't mind having to pay a little bit extra to live in a house that doesn't have a bunch of things running by me, crawling around in the attic, eating all my garbage. I'm okay with that because I grew up in a rat-infested house. Pretty well everyone in Princeton had rats. And then we moved into a couple of them that were crazy for rats. We moved into this one house in Salt Spring. And I'm sitting there. And like I'm from the interior, so I know when you hear this tapping that there's a rat there. And I'm going, oh, no. And so I'm sitting in my chair and I hear this tapping over here and I hear the tapping goes over there and hear the tapping over there and I get sick because I've shot rats through the roof and like in the house. It's just like I don't like rats and mice. I probably said that already. So anyways, we pull the dishwasher out and this rat it just ate the soap box. Shredded it up, you know, because they like to make nests. They're very family orientated. So he's making a nest. And so I'm thinking, okay, so I pulled the dishwasher out and I said to Elaine, okay, and I got this rat trap. Now it's not humane. I don't care. Like if it could blow that rat up, I would be fine, but it doesn't just go like that. Okay? So you put peanut butter in there and you know, like anything they want. If they want something ordered in, I'll bring it in for them. So I put this on the rat trap. And I put the rat trap on a 2x10 about a foot long because if they can take the rat trap away after it snaps. Like these guys they're evil. They're really evil. We have them running around here, but they have furry tails, and I like them for some reason, but they're rats too, the squirrels that we have here. So anyways, I pull the dishwasher out, and I put the rat trap there, then we go to bed. 2 o'clock in the morning. Got him. Go out there in my underwear. Lane comes out in her nightie in her gumboots for some reason. I don't know why. Like, it's not raining inside the house. But anyways, she got the gumboots. We're a pair, I'll tell you. And I see this rat, and he's scurrying away with the 2x10. And the trap, and I'm going, the first thing I said to her is, go get the .22, like the rifle, and I'll shoot him. Because that's what we do before. We just boom, boom, boom. We shoot him in the wall. Boom, boom, boom. In my couch, my mom shot one in the couch. There's a rat there. Ran across my feet years ago, and it ran into the couch, and she just took the rifle and went right in the crease where the couch comes up. She went, boom, 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 boom. We opened up the And there was the rat, dead as a mackerel. So I said, go get the 22. And then I saw it's the ugly tails. My goodness, they're ugly. At 2 o'clock in the morning, they're even worse. And so he scurries underneath the counters because there's this space in the counters. So he scurries under there, and I'm not going to reach my hand in there. So I run downstairs, and I take one of the curtains off the top of the windows, and I bend it into a shepherd's crook because I'm a pastor, right? So I come back up, and I have a dustpan, and I'm fishing. I don't want him to come out, but I don't want him to stay. So I'm fishing, and pretty soon I hear, and there he is. And I took that dustpan, and I pounded him. I pounded him until there was just nothing. And then I took him down and threw him in the fireplace. And I'm like spiked on adrenaline. Like I'm freaking. Like I'm a paramedic and I've had adrenaline rushes. This, both kidneys, adrenal glands, they were pumping like 50 gallons a minute. And I was in this freaking situation. I was freaking out and so we get this rat in there, and we kind of settle down, and we think, okay, we got it, and I go to bed. Like, my eyes are like this. We have a cat that's totally useless because he could have done the rat. He doesn't do anything unless it comes in a plastic kibbles and bits or something. He doesn't know that there's actually wild things you can eat. It's a useless thing. But he comes in, like, this is like 4 in the morning now. And he comes in, and you know how they like to sharpen their claws? He comes right by the edge of my bed, and he reaches up, and he goes, root, root. You know what I think? There's another rat on the loose. And I'm thinking, like, so I put the cat outside, gently, probably a little faster than he usually goes outside, but I put him outside. And then we lived in this wonderful, like, it was a mobile home, and the windows are not tight. You know how that is? And it was really windy, like, this is an hour and a half later. And it kind of sounded like somebody was screaming as they're being pulled through a little place. I don't know what, it was just this high-pitched squeal. Like, I'm up. I don't go to sleep. That's 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm wide awake now. And I felt really unclean having rats in my house. You know what? That's kind of what we feel like when we might even think that there's some demonic activity in our lives. Please remember, you're not possessed. But if there's a demon there that's been controlling some of your thought life or controlling some of your actions, then you know, you feel, because you are not holy. Right? You are holy, but there's some unholy stuff on you. It's like you get a nice suit and you get some stuff on it. And it's not clean. You know, like, and it seems like it's in a place where everybody notices it. That's the way it is spiritually. Please understand, it's like a rat in your house, and you know what you need to do? You need to do exactly what I did. You need to pull that rat out, you need to pound it to death, and you need to throw it away. And then you need to come down from the adrenaline and realize that Jesus Christ was the one who made it possible for you to do that. You can't do that on your own. You can't do that on your own. Whew. I didn't even have that written down. So let's look at quickly demonic activity. Possession, I said, I've only met a couple people who are possessed. The spirit, and this is Bob Larson, who does a lot of ministry in this area, the spirit is internalized and claims legal rights to invade a person's body. This is a legal thing. Jesus made a covenant, and when he died, he broke the covenant or the damage that Satan had done, where he overpowered Adam and Eve. So actually, Satan had a legal right, and he still does with people who are not believers. He has a legal right in their lives. But in a believer's life, he does not have a legal right because you belong to Jesus. And you need to tell him, get away, this is private property, get out of my face, because I belong to Jesus. And then Timothy Warner says, the term possession clearly implies ownership, and this would deem to include the control of one's eternal destiny. It's not. Don't let the devil lie to you. Hey, you're deep into this sin, man. How could you be saved, woman, man? You know what I'm saying? You can't be saved. Listen to the way you talk. Listen to the way you treat people. Listen to the things. Just find out where you are when you're on the weekend by yourself. What are you doing? When you're in your sin, what are you doing? And so you can't be saved. I'll tell you something. It is not possession. Because your spirit belongs to Jesus Christ. And when you die, the battle's over. Honestly. Or when Christ comes to catch us up as a church. But until then, you are in the battle. And you can take a lot of ground if you know who you are. So then there's oppression. When the spirit has not entered the person and cannot manifest through the person's neurosensory system. So it's oppression. Like, a lot of people are oppressed. They're just heavy. It's like having a big backpack full of rocks on your back. And it pushes you down. It pushes you down in your soul, and it pushes you down in your body. And you need to know that you can leave that backpack, or you can unload every one of those rocks, whatever they mean, and you can walk away from that and leave it there with Satan, because you don't have to pack it anymore, because Jesus has set you free. People are depressed, and sometimes they don't understand some of the depression, not all of it. Please understand this. But some of the depression comes from this oppression. And so what they want to do is lock themselves away. They don't want to be around anybody. They want to be in the dark. Guess who's in the dark? Jesus is in the light. But Jesus will come into the dark and turn the light on. He'll come and set you free if you'll let him. And then there's obsession. When the spirit has even less control, the spirit can't influence the person quite as easily as the oppression, but his pressure on the person exceeds the normal temptations and urges. So you're in this constant battle. You get up in the morning, you feel like, oh no, I gotta have this, or I gotta do this, or I can't do this, or it's just like I just am overwhelmed at the enemy. I just don't know what it is. I feel this darkness. I feel this pressure on me all the time. You need to be able to say, I am free in Jesus Christ, and start working in that area. And then there's demonization. And there's a Greek word for it. It's way bigger than I can handle. It's a verb that means this: to demonize, and speaks of differing degrees to which a person is demonized rather than being limited to an either or. In other words, a possession or not possessed. So you can have a demon. I've met quite a few people over the years of ministry where they've had demons, and they're believers or not believers. And what needs to happen is they need to remove that demonic influence from their soul or their body. And honestly, I've seen the demons. They're like dark silhouette things in a hallway, let's say, and they have talons and they're hanging in there. And when you call them out in the name of Jesus, they come out and their talons are just kind of sliding around because it's real nice granite in the hallway and there's nowhere to get a grip. And you just tell them that there's a sign that you can see, demon, that says, no trespassing, get out. And they'll say, no, I don't have to come out. And I say, well, yes, you do. And I'll talk to the person and I'll say, do you want that demon in your life? And they'll say, no. And then you say to the demon, see, and you have no legal right to. Out you come. You have to be able to do that. Who can do that? Well, only the exorcist. Only the pastor. Not at all. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you can do it. How do you do it? First of all, it scares the snot out of you, let me tell you that. It does. It's like, whoa, we're in a different dimension. Whoa. That demon can manifest. That demon can shout, scream, swear, spit, bite, kick. Now you all want to get into this kind of ministry, right? But he can. But unless you say, stop and shut up in the name of Jesus. I don't want you to perform. I don't want you to do anything until I say, you answer me when I talk to you, and that's it. And they shut up. We've had prayer lines where we've cast demons out of people beside other people who were being healed, and they didn't even know that those people were being set free. So maybe the question comes up, can light and darkness dwell together? Like, how could God allow demons, like, in his presence? In Job 1, 6 to 7, it says, one day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan also came along among them, and the Lord said to Satan, he said to Satan, like they had a conversation. Really? Whence do you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, saying, from roaming the earth and patrolling it. That gives a legal connotation, doesn't it? Patrolling it. I just kind of was down there looking around, and then you know that Job got tagged, right? You're it, Job, and we don't really, how many like reading that book? Hey, that's a pretty heavy-duty book. You see, God is omnipotent. He's everywhere. Omnipresent, I mean, he's everywhere. So he has to be where there is evil. He has to be where there's darkness. But he's not afraid of it. And so it says here in Jeremiah 23, I am a God near at hand only. Am I a God near at hand only, says the Lord, and not a God far off. Can a man hide in secret without my seeing him, says the Lord. Do I not fill both heaven and earth, says the Lord. Where's God? Everywhere. Everywhere. I probably said this story before where this guy from the church, he was an elder in a church in a city like ours, he would drive, not in our city, please, and it's none of you here, and he would drive and he would go and watch porn movies and way far on the other side of town, big city, because nobody knew him over there and he could do what the devil was enticing him to do. So one day as he was coming in, the Holy Spirit said to him, I wish you didn't take me in here. Whoa, does that ever ring your bell? I wish you didn't take me in here. Because it's not holy, and you're holy, and I'm holy, so don't do this anymore. And then the desire goes away. Remember I talked to you about that? You don't want to quit anything. You do not want to quit anything. You want to have the desire go so that you're not tempted anymore. You could put a Texas Mickey, and I don't know what many of you know what that is, but it's like a gallon of whiskey or a gallon of scotch. You could put the whole platform here full of it, and I wouldn't care. I wouldn't be drawn to that because I don't have a desire for whiskey anymore, but I used to buy them and drink. You imagine drinking from a bottle that's this big? You tip it up, you get like a quart of whatever it is. Because you can't stop the gravity flow inside of you. And we used to think that's the best thing, and then we'd take the lid off, and then we'd fill it with money so we could buy another one. Like, it's a great cycle. I don't have a desire, so you could fill this room with booze. Wouldn't tempt me. If there's some battles that are going on that you need to be free, remember that God is there with you. So, we're going to close with the same verse that we opened. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, so what is he saying to you? Did God really say? Is he saying, I'm challenging this? So 2 Corinthians tells us this, 4 in verse 10, 4 to 6, we need to take every thought captive. Every thought captive. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of the flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish every act of disobedience when your own obedience as a church or as a body is complete. Have the team come back up here. Heavy-duty stuff, but stuff that you need to put into your life every day. You need to walk in this. You need to help people walk in this. You need to be people who can discern. You need to be able to be people who can who can discern that voice, you need to be people who can kill the rat that's running in your house. And it might keep you up one night, and you might be scared to death, and you might be disgusted, and you might be adrenaline shot for a while, but I'll tell you, when that rat's gone, it's gone. And you need to live in a world that the rats are gone. You need to live in a world that gives you freedom. And the only way you can do that is you take every thought captive. That means even the good thoughts. You need to take them captive and hold on to them. You need to know what's good and bad. That's what discernment is all about. And when you start walking in that kind of freedom, the enemy doesn't have control over your life. He can't oppress you. He can't demonize you. He can't do those kind of things. He doesn't have the power to overrule the power of Jesus Christ inside of you. I want you to stand. I want the prayer team to come. And this is probably one of the most challenging altar calls I'm going to give to you. Last week we talked about addiction. This morning, I'm going to put it out there that what you need to do is, if there's something that I talked about that's running around in your house, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. What's running around in your temple? Temples have mice. You should see, well, I don't know whether you want to know this, but we have a trap line almost in every room here in the church. Because the little friends from over in the field and the little friends from out in the other fields, they want to come in here because it's warm and there's food. But we don't want them because they're dirty and they don't fit into our building. And so we actually have an expert that comes, the Orkin man. I think he's on staff with us now. I don't know whether he gets benefits, but I know him. His name's John. No, what is his name? Forget his name. He's part of our team to get rid of the mice and that. Jesus is our rat killer. Jesus is the one that's going to set you free this morning. And you're thinking, oh, I'm not going up there. Man, somebody will think I got rats in my life. Well, I'll tell you, if you do, it's worth coming up, because you'll walk out of here without them. And maybe there's something else in your life that you need prayer for, and we'll pray for that as well. But I'm telling you, you need to do business right now so that you, when you go home tonight, you'll sleep okay. You won't hear those voices tempting you. You won't be tempted by those things that you're used to be tempted with, because you got rid of that rat. You caught him. You destroyed him. And he doesn't run your life or torment your life anymore. So as Pastor Randy leads us in a team, I want you to come and respond to Jesus Christ and let your brothers and sisters minister to you. Thank you, Lord. So please come.